Well, we've read the scripture already, so I'll just launch straight into this morning's message, which is called Fishing at Dawn. And when Peter and I were talking about this, he said, now, is there some kind of humor in this? Because your last name is Fish, and you're calling it Fishing at Dawn. I said, you know, I never even thought about that, and so that's the truth. The title is called Fishing at Dawn because that's what's happening in this story. The disciples have gone fishing, and dawn comes. You may have missed it when the passage was read. The disciples had been out all night in the boat fishing. And the other thing you may have missed is that when Simon Peter decided to go fishing, it says that this happened at the Sea of Tiberias, which would have been approximately 200 kilometers north of Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified. Said another way, when Peter said, I'm going fishing, what Peter was saying is, chuck it all, I'm going back to what I knew. The master is dead. My dreams are dead. There's nothing more for me. In John's gospel, the way the resurrection appearances unfold, there's no mention of Jesus having appeared to Peter by the time he decides to go fishing. Easter morning has come, and Jesus has made various appearances. In fact, in this passage, it says this is the third time Jesus appeared. But in appearance one and in appearance two, Peter somehow was left out of that. And if you're a human being, you have to appreciate the drama and also the poignancy of here is Peter, the one who had said, Lord, I will never forsake you. Even if everyone else forsakes you, I'll never do it. Who then, of course, as we know, goes through the denial of Jesus and is pinned down by a servant girl in the courtyard, and who subsequently flees. Here is a man who has remorse, who has regrets, who wishes he had done differently, who had higher expectations of himself. All of it has come crashing to the ground. And then when Jesus begins appearing to people, he gets left out of the party. You know what Peter is thinking. He's thinking, what I did was too bad. I went beyond the outer limit. Doesn't matter what we may have known about the grace of God. Doesn't matter what Jesus may have taught. Doesn't matter what we did when he was alive. It can't happen for me now. It's too late. I'm going back to fishing. And so Peter pulls up and he leaves the Jerusalem area. And he goes, you know how far it is, 200 kilometers. And by the way, he can't jump in a car and get on the motorway to get there. It took some serious commitment to get there. And the way this story unfolds, as you read it, you understand that he pretty much blew out of Jerusalem like a storm and got going pretty early on for this to unfold in the time that it unfolds relative to when Jesus died and then was raised from the tomb. So these seven disciples have gone fishing. They're 200 kilometers away, and you can imagine as well that the other six probably said, as Peter said, I'm going fishing, they may have said, yeah, Pete, we'll go with you. We'll go fishing. Or they may have said, Pete, we need to keep an eye on you. You're on the edge, mate. We'll go fishing with you. Want to make sure you don't do something dangerous to yourself out there on the lake. And so when he goes fishing, they get into the boat, and you can imagine the conversation. It says they've been out there all night. Well, have any of you ever been fishing? What do you do when you go fishing? You talk, you share stories, you socialize, you be mates, right? And so they're out on the boat, and of course the other six have been aware of what's going on, and the conversation, you can almost recreate it in your mind. Now, it's obviously not in the text. I am taking a preacher's liberty, but you can imagine the conversation. Boy, remember what Mary said when she came back from the tomb? Wasn't that incredible? And she said he was alive, and then we were at dinner, and he just appeared in the middle of the room. He came through the wall. How did he do that? We've never seen anything like it. And Peter, of course, who is living with all of this, is thinking to himself, would you guys shut up? I don't want to talk about this anymore. Don't talk about Jesus. Because Peter's in that place of denial, of pain, of woundedness, of broken dreams. And so they're in the boat. They've been fishing all night, but they haven't caught anything. Key component here, which we'll come back to in a moment. And so if you can picture a scene like this, where this conversation is going on in the boat, and as Peter's heat level is rising more and more and more, as the other six disciples are by turns trying to comfort him with, oh, Pete, it's okay, Jesus is alive. Yeah, I know he's alive. I've been hearing that. As that drama is unfolding, night begins to turn to day. And as night begins to turn to day, they look back to the beach. Now, I was surprised. You must have read an NIV because it says they were 100 yards from the beach. If this was an Australian translation, it would have said they were 100 meters from the beach. But 100 yards, 100 meters, it's all about the same. It's approximate anyway. But as night begins to turn to day, the light rises. And for any of you who have ever been up before dawn, and most of you that would be true at some point in your lives, maybe you have to get up every day before dawn to get to work. You know how it is at dawn. You can see things that just start to come into view. And when they just start coming into view, at first they're dark and you don't really understand what it is you're looking at. You just recognize a shape or a form, but no detail is present. And it says in the passage that as the dawn began to break early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. Now here's the interesting part. When you go out in a boat, you have to launch it from somewhere. Most commonly, you would like to launch from a dock, right? A marina, someplace like that. They had those things in the ancient times. They looked remarkably like the ones that we have today. Some of the technology would have been a little different. But in general, docks were docks and piers were piers and so on. And Peter had been a commercial fisherman in this area, so I'm supposing, although it's hard to know for certain, that he probably had a dock set up of some kind, or because it was an earlier time in the history of man, maybe he had his boat simply pulled up onto the beach, into the sand. But even at that, they would have had ropes that would have been tied to the rocks that were on the beach so that they could secure the boat and the tides wouldn't take the boat away. So even if it's not a dock, if it's just a landing spot on the beach, that would still be a place that was well known, well understood to them, and where you launched the boat from would be the place into which you would return the boat when you returned from fishing. Does that make sense to everybody? So you can almost see this now in your mind. And whether it's the dock or the beach, I'm not so concerned. It says here Jesus is standing on the shore, but of course piers jut out from the shore. So you could take either way of understanding the landing point and not do violence to the text. But the point is, when you take the boat out, the boat has to come in. Whether you're out a long time or a short time, eventually you return to the place from which the boat was launched. And so as they're out there on the water trying to fish, they look back and they see this figure at that launch point to which they must of necessity return. Now this is the way it is in our lives. Because when we go fishing, usually we have a phrase in the United States, a fishing expedition, and it could literally mean you get on a boat and get all your mates and get all the rods and reels and nets, trawlers, or however you're doing it, and you go fishing. But in the vernacular of American English, when we talk about a fishing expedition, what we really mean is we say, oh, yeah, he's gone on a fishing expedition. It means he's out there just kind of cruising around on the lake. He doesn't really know where he's going. He's looking for anything he can run into, but there's really no guidedness. There's no purpose to what he's up to at this point in time. Peter's on a fishing expedition. That's what's going on here. Because he's bailed out of Jerusalem. He's gone up to the Sea of Tiberias. He made the journey. He really had to be, beating feet. He might have had a chariot to take him or a horse, maybe. We don't know. It doesn't say. But it took some thought, some intentionality to get away from Jerusalem and get all the way up to the Sea of Tiberias to go on this fishing expedition. And he's out on the lake and he's on a fishing expedition. And here's the punchline to that. Anytime you go on a fishing expedition, you have to return the boat to your launch point. And so what Jesus has done is he has strategically positioned himself such that when Peter finally gets done with running, when Peter's finally done with his fishing expedition, he's going to run smack dab right back into Jesus. That from which he had fled, he was going to re-encounter. And Jesus put himself in a place where that was sure to be true. Any of you ever had an experience like that? You've gone out on a fishing expedition. Your dreams have died. You've let yourself down. You've let God down. Maybe you've let your family down. You've let your boss down. And you've been on a fishing expedition. And in the darkness of night, those fishing expeditions generally are pretty fruitless, aren't they? You've launched out trying to do whatever you've tried to do. And you may have even reverted to your old craft, your old ways, the things that you know, that you've been successful at in the past, what's comfortable and familiar and known. And as you're out on your fishing expedition, nothing's happening. There's no value to it. There's no fruit in it. There's no benefit to it. There's no comfort in it. All night, these guys have fished. Do you think Peter knew how to catch fish? He was a commercial fisherman. Do you think he knew where to go to find fish? He was a commercial fisherman. This was his lake. This was his home territory. And nothing's happening for him. And the light begins to dawn. And they look back and they see this figure on the beach. Now, they don't know who it is yet because the details are still fuzzy. But something is starting to happen. And they can look back and they can see him. They're like, who is that on the beach? Oh, I don't know. It's just some guy. Probably out walking the dog in the morning, right? And the light gets a little brighter. And the light gets a little brighter. And they can start to make out some of the outlines. They still can't quite see it. But the light is rising. They're fishing at dawn. And they're looking, and I'm looking out in the hall to really give this, even as I'm saying it to you, presence to me. I'm looking all the way back to that meeting room back there. That's not 100 meters, but it's most of 100 meters. So they're about that far, all the way to that back tan wall. If you want to turn around and look, you'll see it through the glass back there. You can see that open doorway. There's some chairs there. As the light's coming up, Jesus is about that far away. And suddenly, John reaches over, and he grabs Peter's arm, and he says, Pete! That's the Lord there. And Peter, who has run from God, Peter, who has run from his disappointment, from his brokenness, from his failures, from all of that stuff, his shame, all of it, he's run to go back to what he knew, and he's finding the unfruitfulness of it. He looks up, and you can almost see it. It's like a movie scene. He looks up, and Peter's fishing in just his underwear. Now, why is he doing that? Because when you're fishing with nets, out like that, and then you haul them in, and there's just a lot of water that gets thrown about in doing so, and you want your garments to stay dry. You want to have something to put on when you come in off the lake to take the chill off of you so that you're not wearing wet clothes all day. This is just a normal human consideration. And more than likely what Peter has done, being a skilled commercial fisherman, is he's probably rolled up his cloak and put it in some kind of a box or bag or something that would have kept the water off of it. And so he's out there in his underwear, fishing, and he sees this, and what does the scripture say he does? He grabs the garment, he puts it on, and he jumps into the water and starts swimming back to shore. Now, if that isn't a picture of somebody who is eager, who thinks this might be my only chance, but he's there and I'm not letting him get away, I'm going to go for Jesus. And so he swims back to the shore in this, what I would call a faith act, the putting on of his clothes. Have you ever tried to swim in clothing? When I had to take advanced life-saving training, it's hard to do. You can do it, but you got to be strong, and it'll weigh you down. Here's Peter swimming through the water, and these guys are rowing the boat. They're coming behind him. You got six men rowing a boat versus one guy swimming, and he's ahead of them. This is a guy who's really swimming hard, isn't he? To get into shore to be with Jesus. And when he gets to the shore, Jesus already has a fire going. He's already got a few fish and some bread laid out so that there can be a breakfast for them. He's waiting. Jesus is waiting. You know, Jesus always prepares his people for the next step in their lives, regardless of the disappointment or hardship or heartbreak or difficulty, the failure, the sin. It doesn't really matter what it is. Peter kind of has all of it going on in this story here. I've already described that to you in some degree. And so as they come to the shore, Jesus says, well, you know, there are eight of us here, right? Me plus the seven of you. And whatever fish he had, and we don't know where he got the bread and the fish, but whatever he had, it wasn't going to be enough to feed them all. Now, I find it interesting. Aren't you the same guy who multiplied fishes and loaves for 4,000 and then 5,000? You don't have enough for all of us? But, you know, the ways of God are such that in the normal course, he provides in the normal course. And when the normal course doesn't work, then the miraculous kicks in. But so here they are. They've been out fishing. And just before they bring everything in, Jesus says, and there's kind of a prophetic wordplay going on in this passage. Jesus says, friends, have you got any fish? And, of course, the right answer for us reading it today is, duh, you don't know. There's a kind of irony in this passage when Jesus asks the question. No, we haven't got anything. We've been fishing all night, and we've come up empty. And Jesus says, well, throw the net on the right side of the boat. Now, if you know anything about fishing and the way schools of fish occur, a boat of that size, I mean, this wouldn't have been like a, you know, commercial ocean liner like you see launch out of Geelong. This would have been a boat, probably not much bigger than this platform, if even that large. What's the difference between if the net goes on this side versus on this side? In the normal course, not much, but oh, here comes the miracle. Because in anywhere you go in the world, the left hand is always viewed as somehow weaker, or sometimes in particularly lesser developed countries, it might be viewed as the hand that's unclean because you do certain things with your left hand that you don't do with your right hand, and that's true of virtually all societies. We don't need to elaborate on what that is in church, but you know what I'm talking about. And what Jesus says is, stop doing it in the weak way, the unclean way, throwing the net over here or there or wherever you've been doing it on your fishing expedition, and do it the right way. Do it my way. Throw the net on the right side of the boat. By the way, that wordplay, that pun that I am laying out for you in English, works pretty well in Greek too. It translates quite nicely from Greek into English. And so what Jesus is saying is, friends, you got to quit doing it that way. You got to quit doing it your way. You got to quit doing it in the power of the flesh. You got to quit doing it in a way that doesn't bring life. Throw it on the right side of the boat, and suddenly 153 fish are in the net. Now, I find that an interesting statistic for this reason. I can't attach a single bit of prophetic significance to the number 153. Which tells you this, it's an eyewitness account. This really happened the way it went down and the way it's recorded. In fact, that's what John says in verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way, 153 fish. It doesn't divide neatly into seven or by seven or by eight. There's just 153 fish there. Somehow they counted them out. And John's recording something. Now, there's a lot of biblical scholars that want to poo-poo this and, you know, make it Bible light. But I think what happened is they caught 153 fish, and they needed some for breakfast. So Jesus says, bring a few of those fish and throw them on the fire. And Peter, who's already made it to the shore, he climbs back aboard to assist with this and says the net was untorn. You know, when the Lord begins to move in you and through you to restore you, to bring you back, things won't break. It may be overwhelming. It was overwhelming to haul these fish in. That's why Peter went to help them. The seven guys alone couldn't do it. Maybe another set of hands would help them out. It might be overwhelming, but the net won't break. And then Jesus sits them down to breakfast. Jesus always gives us strength to start the new day that he calls us to. And it's a new day dawning now. For many of you, it's a new day that's dawning. Now, we talked about it through this weekend at the conference. I won't revisit all of that material. But simply put, the Lord is issuing a call. He is summoning his church, and he is awakening his church. It's a new day. For many of you, you've been on your own personal fishing expeditions, and the Lord is moving in this land, and many of you need to come into the shore and face Jesus and end the fishing expedition. Although their fishing had been fruitless, Jesus provided them with fish because He brought them to the place of fishing that he wanted them to be at. And when they got to shore, Jesus provided them with their daily bread. He provided them with sustenance. Jesus is a caring, providing Savior. We kind of sang that in the one song this morning. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. There were a couple of lines in there that as I was listening to him, I thought, how interesting that the way those words read, the way those lines come through. Jesus is our provider. He provides strength for the journey, because this is the place at which Jesus is about to restore Peter. We didn't read that part of the passage. It follows immediately this passage at the very tail end of John. But Jesus three times restores Peter. One affirmation of, yes, Lord, you know I love you, to counteract each of the denials that he had had in that courtyard. And so the restoration is completed. And then Peter goes out and he's now ready to have his Pentecost experience, his empowering experience, and later to lead the Jerusalem church and ultimately to lay down his life for Jesus. Jesus will keep doing what he needs to do until he gets done what he needs to get done. Friends, if you've been on a fishing expedition, you can stay out on the lake as long as you want, but when you come into shore, Jesus is going to be standing there and you're going to face him. And I don't mean face him in the sense of, here's the evil scolding parent and you ran away from God. I don't mean that. I just mean you've got to face him so that you can move past all of that and you can enter into what Jesus has for you. Do you know the things that Jesus has for you will ultimately be the most rewarding and enriching and exciting things you could possibly have in your life? You may have been on a fishing expedition going back to what you knew or what you thought you knew or what you thought you should do, and it was fruitless, and you know it was fruitless, and you know the frustration of that. Jesus wants to bring you to a place of giving you a life that will actually satisfy you. And here's the end of the message. Peter asked me if I could really do a sermon in 30 minutes. I'm about to do it. Those of you that were here this weekend know why that's funny. It's not good enough that Jesus did this for seven disciples in a rising dawn in the first century in the year 33 AD. We need to have our own experience of Jesus this way. And if we'll bring the boat in from the lake, quit the fishing expedition and come to him, he will meet us. And our life will be changed forever in ways that are both exciting and wonderful beyond anything we could have ever imagined. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we confess that in our own ways we've gone on fishing expeditions. And Lord, we see in our own lives the empty nets that have resulted from fishing expeditions that you neither organized nor directed us into. Lord, we're tired of empty nets. We want to have that miraculous catch of fishes where we live in that world that you come to and animate such that every day is an adventure, every day is wonderful and awe-inspiring. And so that our lives have purpose that are aligned with your purpose. Not only that the kingdom of God would advance, yes, Lord, but even we ourselves would find the kind of satisfaction and fulfillment that you want us to have. Lord, the dawn is rising and we see you on the beach. We didn't recognize your form as you stood there. But we see you clearly now in the light of day. And we want to bring the boat in. Would you bless us as we come? Now, if you're sitting here in the church today and you've been on a fishing expedition, and that might mean any number of things. I tried to suggest a range of possibilities. But you've been on a fishing expedition, and you need to come back to Jesus, make your peace with him, get your priorities right, lay sins down, perhaps lean into the purposes that you know God has for you, but you've avoided. There's any number of ways this might get played out in your own personal lives and walks. I want to encourage you to come down to the front and let the prayer team pray with you about your own fishing expedition so it can come to an end. If you've been out fishing, come now. Come to the front.